Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Happy New Year. The end of one year and the beginning of another is a time of great excitement and anticipation. It is a time in which the world likes to exclaim, out with the old and in with the new. This is demonstrated in many ways. Children receive new toys, and in their excitement, the toys that were new the year before are now considered old and are shunted aside or discarded. In some cases, the old things, like clothing or some sporting equipment, no longer fit. The new items replace the old, and the old things are passed along to others. In other cases, the old things are cast aside because of a new or renewed sense of direction or discipline. This is what happens when we make New Year's resolutions. We resolve to give up old habits and indulgences in favor of new and better practices. When we make these kinds of choices, we do so in anticipation and hope of improving ourselves in some important way. A common factor in the world's fascination with new things is that they always become old and less desirable with the passage of time. New toys get old and beat up. New clothes wear out. New gadgets become obsolete. And new habits, especially those related to one's health, eating, and exercise, become tiresome. This is why so many of us fail in our New Year's resolutions. In contrast to this, there are new things that we may receive that will never grow old, never wear out, or become obsolete. These are new things that every one of us should desire. They are introduced to us by Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. In this place, Paul said, "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." As we consider what Paul said in this passage, we see that there are several references to things that they may be thought of as new. Obviously, this is the case in those places where he has used the word new in verse 17. But it is also the case in verse 16 where Paul spoke of no longer knowing Christ according to the flesh. This was true in Paul's life because he had formerly looked upon Christ from a purely human perspective. This is why he had persecuted the church. After his conversion, however, he knew Christ from a spiritual perspective as the crucified and risen Lord. Paul's view of Christ was new, and so it should be for all Christians. In verses 18 and 19, Paul spoke of new things in two ways. First, he spoke of the reconciliation that had taken place between God and the world. This came about by the work of Christ on the cross. Even though Paul did not specify the Lord's sacrifice in these verses, we know that this is the means by which reconciliation occurred, because this is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. The word reconciliation signifies a new relationship. Parties that have been reconciled were formally separated. Thus, the old relationship is gone, and the new relationship has taken its place. Second, Paul said that God is not counting their trespasses against them. When mentioned in the context of reconciliation, this means that there was a time when God was counting these trespasses, but he is no longer doing so. This, of course, is what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, where he spoke of forgiving sins and remembering them no more. Paul referred to this new circumstance in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where he quoted Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." For the Christian, these are new things in how God deals with them, versus how he deals with those who are outside of Christ. There is one more place where Paul implies new things. It is in verse 17 where he said, "The old things passed away." Now the term "passed away" is one with which we are very familiar. It is how we describe what happens when a loved one dies. We say that he has passed away. These words indicate the finality of what has occurred. Our loved one is gone and will not return. We no longer have any connection with those who have passed away, except in our memories of them. With their passing, we move into a new status with regard to them. In a similar sense, Paul used these words to describe the change that takes place when one becomes a Christian. As he used these words, old things refer to one's life before obeying the gospel and include everything from the things we would all agree are sinful to the less obvious but still sinful things such as apathy toward God's will. Old things are anything which is less than full obedience to God's commands. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul spoke of this change with these words. He said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Now here is the essence of this part of Paul's discussion. Those who are Christians have died to sin. They have passed away from that former lifestyle. As a result, they have a new lifestyle that Paul characterized as newness of life in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. So when Paul said that the old things have passed away, he was definitely declaring that Christians are in a new relationship with God and with sin. The new relationship with sin is that they have gone away from it and will not return to it. The new relationship with God is that they have been reconciled to Him and are no longer estranged from Him. All of these things are summarized by Paul's short statement that anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. This refers to the results of being baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, Paul spoke of this in more detail. He said, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." Now Paul's more detailed explanation here in Romans 6 helps us to understand his comment in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. First, the newness of which he spoke in 2 Corinthians is reserved only for those who are in Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 3, he explained that one gets into Christ by baptism for the forgiveness of sins. You see, there's no other way to get into Christ, nor to become a new creature. Second, becoming a new creature has nothing to do with one's physical characteristics. It is a changing of the inner person. This Paul explained in Romans 6 and verse 7 by saying that the old self is crucified in baptism and the body of sin is done away with. In baptism, a fundamental change takes place in one's spiritual person. He becomes a new creature because his sins have been washed away and because he is now a slave of righteousness, Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, having been purchased by the blood of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. When this change has been effected in the inner person, it will reflect itself in the demeanor and conduct of the outer person. Now this is significant, but it is not the end of the new things that come from being in Christ. Those who are in Christ have been reconciled to Him because their sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. As a result of this new relationship, Christians have the privilege of speaking directly to their Father in heaven in prayer by means of our great High Priest, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we have the assurance that we as God's children may come boldly before the throne of grace in order to receive mercy and help in time of need. Those who are outside of Christ do not have this assurance. In addition to this, those who are in Christ receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as God's down payment on the hope of eternal life. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said that those who repented and were baptized would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul called the Holy Spirit the pledge of our inheritance in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. He also said that the Spirit intercedes to help us in our weakness and in our prayers, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. The presence of God's Spirit in the Christian makes us partakers of the divine nature, a promise that is made to us by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. This is a special gift that is available to no one other than those who are in Christ, and it is one of the new things that have come. A final new thing that has come for those who are now in Christ is that they have been added to the body of Christ, the family of Christians. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul said that Christ is the head of the body, the church. All those who have been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins have been added to this number by the Lord himself, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Part of what makes this reality new and special is that it means that one is never alone in Christ. Wherever one may go, where Christians are present, he is among family. Christians help bear one another's burdens and do all they can to help each other to make it to heaven, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In a world that tends to live by an every-man-for-himself code, this is a new and wonderful blessing. Only those in Christ may experience this new thing. There are other aspects of being a Christian that could be cited as examples of the new things that are a part of being in Christ, but these are sufficient to illustrate this truth. There is one additional observation that needs to be made, however. We are used to new things in life becoming old or obsolete. This is why the world is so obsessed with anything new. The new things in Christ are not like this. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, Jeremiah wrote these words that describe God's blessings for his people. He said, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." Friends, as Christians, we need never seek anything else new. The new things that have come in Christ will remain new every day until the Lord takes us home to be with him in heaven. The allure of something new draws us in pursuit of many things in this life. All of these new things will one day find their way to the trash heap, leaving us longing for yet newer things. In contrast to this, the Lord offers us new things that will always be new. And doesn't that seem better? Of course it does. Today, you can have the new things that God has promised to all those who are in Christ if you will simply obey the gospel, coming in simple faith and trust, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, turning away from sin so that it can pass away from your life, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. And then all these new things will come to you. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.